Good morning, everyone, and welcome to another Parasha Share, this time talking about Parashat Vayera. One of the most narratively well-known of all the Parashiyot. I would guess, this is true of a lot of the stories in Sefer Bereshit, but if we were to ask people to recount the stories found in Parashat Vayera, most people would be able to get, most of the core components of the story pretty well. What this is actually going to be is, to a certain extent, this is going to be a two-parter. If you aren't able to attend next week, no problem. And if someone attends next week who wasn't here this week, no problem either. But there is going to be a certain amount of what we will talk about next week will very much lean heavily on some of the ideas we established this week, Parashat Vayera. And as I had mentioned last week, my overarching theme this year for the Parashat, at least while it's still easy to do so, at least when we're talking about the narratives of the stories, is to essentially always fixate on stories that don't seem to need to be here. The Torah is chock full of seemingly erroneous narratives. So we spoke about this last week. We focused heavily on the story of the four kings against the five, which does not seem to be particularly relevant to most of the story of Abraham. Many of the verses found within could just have been taken away. And the truth is we find the same also in this week's parasha, because this week's parasha begins with one of the most well-known, one of the most famous scenes in the Torah. Three visitors appear to Abraham to inform him that he will have a son. The issue with this, why this entire story does not seem to need to be here, is because, and we'll see this very shortly in the source sheet, the source sheet, if you are listening to the, I'm getting my keyboard shortcuts wrong. If you are listening to the share afterwards, the source sheet is available on YU Torah already there. But if you're listening live, click the link in the chat in order to follow along. So we'll see the sources in a second. But if the purpose of this narrative in the Torah, this opening narrative with the three angels, the three men visiting Abraham, is to inform Abraham he has a son, that's completely unnecessary. We'll see Abraham already knew he was going to have a son. If the purpose is for them to inform Sarah Imenu, Abraham's wife, that she is going to have a child, they don't do that either. We will see this. They don't directly tell her, and that never seems to be their purpose. They don't actually tell her she's going to have a child. She overhears them. And more broadly, there are a couple of other strange things that appear in this story. One is God's rebuke of Sarah for laughing at the thought, at the idea that she will have a child, despite the fact that Abraham laughs, has the exact same reaction at the end of last week's parasha. What on earth is going on there? And finally, just generally speaking, so much of these the stories at the beginning of Parashat Vayera is just, it seems completely to be a repeat, perhaps a little bit of a reimagining of the events we just read about at the very, very end of Parashat Lech Lecha. And in truth, we always have to remember that the parasha breaks in the Torah, as crucial and important as they are not built in to the stories we read. And so this is actually even more jarring if you're just reading Sefer Bereshit, casually, because there is no break. We have a chapter where Abraham is told he's going to have a son, yada, yada, yada. And then we have another chapter where he's told he's going to have a son, only the trappings are all very different. What on earth is going on here? Why does the Torah repeat a narrative with a different cast of characters, a different scene, a different setting? But fundamentally, what is the point of the beginning of Parashat Vayera? What is its whole reason for being in the Torah? So, much of this stems from two different things I read, both of which orbit the same broad idea and are fascinating. One is The understanding of the story by Rabbi Tzvi Grumet, who has a book on Sefer Bereshit published by Koren, which is hands down a phenomenal book on Sefer Bereshit, and something that I will definitely be relying on a lot over these Parasha Shiurim. And the second was a Rabbi Eitan Meir, I think his name was. I randomly stumbled across an article he had written for the Tradition Journal on this story. He has a similar analysis to Rabbi Grumet, takes it in a slightly different angle, which we'll talk about a little bit this week. And then again, as I mentioned, we'll talk about more next week. But in order to understand and appreciate exactly what is going on and what the purpose of the Torah in teaching us the events of the beginning of our parasha, we have to take a step back. And we have to go back to last week's parasha and recognize that the overarching narrative of Avraham's life, as told to us in the Torah, is his search for a successor. Avraham has no child, and one of the very first series that I gave at BIAV, I gave a series on the Avraham story, and I spoke about this a lot more then, that there are essentially four candidates for Avraham's children. The first is Lot. The second, as we were about to see, is Eliezer, his servant. If we take a look at source, the opening source, which is from last week's parasha, the first four verses of chapter 15 of Sefer Bereshit. And this is literally just after last week's parasha share. So last week's parasha share, we have the war of the five kings, the four kings. Avraham gets involved, and then, you know, the screen fades to black, and the Torah tells us after these things, sometime later, Hayad Dvar Hashem El Avram, God, you know, appeared to Avraham at Bamachazeli more in a vision, saying, Al Tira Avram Anochi Magen Lach Scharcha Harbem Od, don't fear, Avraham, I am with you, I will be your shield. Avraham responds with an emotion that we tend to forget is actually very characteristic of Avraham, and it's fascinating to explore in its own right, frustration. Avraham turns around and says, verse 2, Vayomer Avram, Hashem Mati Ten Li, God, what can you give me? Va'anochi holeich ariri, I am childless. Uven meshek veiti, the huda meshek Eliezer, my servant Eliezer is going to inherit me. He is, you know, this is Avraham has now already abandoned Lot. He has no one to inherit him. Lot has been, until this point in the parasha, Parashat Lech Lecha, in the Avraham story, the successor to Avraham, he's his child by proxy. But now this is after Lot has gone, they've parted ways completely. And now Avraham turns to God and he's like, you say you're going to bless me? Yeah, verse 3, Vayomer Avram, Hein li nonatata lezera, you've said you're going to give me an offspring, but you've not. V'hine ben beiti yoreshuti, my servant will inherit me instead. And then, so Avraham is frustrated, right? You've promised me a successor, but you've not given me a successor. And then the Torah continues, V'hine dvar Hashem elav lemor, lo yirasha chazeh, God appears to him, don't worry, your servant will not inherit you. Ki im asher yetze me'imecha hu yirashecha. Your very own, you know, issue shall be your heir. You will have a child. Abraham's central frustration is, I've not yet had a child. I moved to this land. You said I'd have a child. You said I'd have offspring. Nope, not got it. And the rest of the chapter continues with a couple of other promises, but this is the focal purpose for our point. God has now turned around to Avraham and is like, no. You're going to have a child. So now we can imagine the conversation between Avraham and his wife, Sarah. God's promised me a child, but this clearly ain't working. Unfortunately, we're unable to have a child together. The second source on the sheet, which is the opening four verses to chapter 16, tells us in essentially the conclusion of that conversation. Verse 1 of chapter 16, V'sarai eshet Avram, lo yalada lo, Sarai had not borne Avraham any children, V'la shivchat mitzrit u'shma Hagar, she had a servant, a maid, an Egyptian maidservant called Hagar. V'atome Sarai el Avram, hine at Sarani Hashem emiledet, God's preventing me from having children. Bona el shivchati, ulai ibana mimena, instead of a child through my maidservant, perhaps that is how I shall, you know, essentially be, the child will be almost my child by proxy. Vayishma Avram lakol Sarai, he listened to her. This is the solution to the problem. Abraham and Sarah have this very awkward conversation where it's like, God's promised me a kid. He's told me I'm going to have a child, but it's not going to work. So Sarah's like, well, here's the solution. You can still have a child. My maidservant is essentially, and I don't really want to get into this aspect, which is an important aspect, which is the idea that one's maidservant is essentially an extension of oneself for all property and other things. But basically the solution is, okay, Avram, God's promised you a child. So go ahead, you know, have a child with Sarah, with Hagar instead. And we read in verse 3, Vatikach Sarai eshet Avram et Hagar hamitzvit shifchata miketz eser shanim. 10 years after arriving in the land of Israel, Hagar and Abraham attempt to have a child. Lashevet Avram Beretz Kanaan, Batita Notola Avram Isha Lola Isha. She gives him Hagar as a wife, as a concubine. Vayavo El Hagar Vatahar, Vatereki Harata Vatakalgi Rabbiena. She and Hagar conceives. Right, then we have a little bit more of a story. That's not important for us. The most important thing is the next source, verses 15 and 16 of chapter 16 of Sefer Bereshit. Vatelet Hagar li Avraham ben. Hagar bore Avraham a son. Vayikra Avraham shem beno asher yalda Hagar Yishmael. And Avraham names that son Yishmael, which literally means God has heeded me. God has listened to me. In other words, and then just very quickly, just before I double down on that, Avram ben Shmonim Shana v'sheish Shanim, he was 86, beledet Hagar Yishmael Avram, when Yishmael was born. Yishmael is literally God listened to me, God heeded to me, this is it. This is, to an extent, and this is, I often speak about the problem of what's called the omniscient or omniscient reader, depending on your pronunciation, but because we know the story, we don't dwell on, we don't read the story in its natural flow. We know what's coming. So that it's like if you know, classic example, you know, these days every movie, every TV show is being adapted from books. So let's say you've read the book and you know what's coming. So then the series finale of the TV show ends with some dramatic revelation and everyone's like, oh my goodness, I couldn't believe that was going to happen. You know, however, what's going to happen in the next season. So you're less enthusiastic and excited by it because you know what's going to happen. We have that problem reading the Torah. We don't read the Torah as a fresh, and that's good. It shouldn't be a fresh narrative to us, but we don't read the Torah as a fresh narrative and therefore internalize all of its various narrative beats. So what we fail to recognize is, to a certain extent, a line can be drawn under the story of Avraham here. Avraham has everything he wants. He has land. He has wealth. These were the things promised to Avraham. Land, wealth, offspring. He's done it. This is it. At 86 years old, Avraham has reached the promised land literally and metaphorically. Yishmael is the solution to Avraham's frustrations. Yishmael is finally the answer. All it took was marrying Hagar, the maidservant of Sarah, in order to achieve this. But there you go, boom. I want to dwell on this and repeat this just one more time because it's important to really stress this. Yishmael is Avraham's answer. He's his everything. That's it. Boom. At this point, the story should end. However, if again we're watching the TV show of this, rather than the story ending at this point, we think it's over. Oh, no. It's one of those movies. It's one of those TV shows where there's actually now going to be a little bit. There's going to be another scene that sets up the rest of the narrative. The screen fades to black. And then after a few seconds, appearing on our screen are the words 13 years later. Oh, boy. Something important is about to happen. And again, this is so important to stress because the Torah telegraphs to us the ages of Avraham in these two scenes. They are separated by a chapter of Tanakh. That's it, chapter 16 to chapter 17. But they are within the same parasha. So we don't spot the fate, because the Torah isn't dramatic enough to say 13 years later, but it hides it within the explicit indication of Abraham's age at the end of chapter 17. We don't recognize 13 years later. In other words, Yishmael is literally the proof that God listened to Abraham. Abraham finally has the child he wanted. And for 13 years, Abraham has been living his life happily, raising his child, Yishmael, the child he wanted, the child God had given him. This is supposed to happen. And from Abraham's perspective, and I've spoken about this before, God's relationship to Abraham is not like God's relationship to Moshe. Moshe gets this constant stream of prophetic communication, at least in the early years and the later years of his life. Abraham clearly doesn't get that. The way we get Abraham's age is telegraphed to us. He gets very intermittent, unexpected communication from God. As far as Abraham is concerned, though, and again, let's put ourselves in the shoes of Abraham and forget we know how the rest of the story is going to pan out. God had appeared to Abraham. He told him that you will have a child. Yeah, Abraham's like, well, I'm not having a child yet. But oh, fine, he finally has Yishmael. Amazing. That's conversations over with God. From Abraham's perspective, that's it. He's done exactly what God asked of him. Why else is God going to need to communicate with him anymore? He's done everything that's been asked of him. They both kept up their sides of the bargain, their deal. Abraham's in the land of Israel. Abraham has a child. And yet, what happens instead is God appears to Abraham 13 years later. Until that point, there's been no communication over the past 13 years. Abraham has assumed everything is done, but no. The phone rings once again. Prophecy comes through. This changes everything. And what chapter 17 is of Sefer Bereshit is absolute upheaval in Abraham's life. And it is clear. It is clear from the verses. Abraham is not expecting this. And Abraham is not necessarily happy that this has happened. What does God introduce to Abraham in chapter 17? So I kind of rearranged the verses a little bit just for kind of order of clarity. God establishes a new covenant. Everything until this point has been Abraham and God and their relationship. Now Abraham comes back. God comes back to Abraham 13 years later. It's like, we're doing something new, Abraham. The first is verse 10 of chapter 17, the next source, Zot briti asher tishmeru beini uveinechem uvein zaracha acharecha. There's going to be a new covenant marked by a very specific act with all the offspring of Abraham, all the covenantal offspring. Very important to dwell on this. What is that going to be? Himalot lachem kol zachar brit milas circumcision. Says God, what is going to make the descendants of this covenant, this new covenant, this new relationship plus between God and Abraham, what is going to literally, physically mark the children of this covenant is circumcision. Abraham, I want you to circumcise all the beneficiaries of this new covenant. We are told that another major indication of this covenant, verses 5 through 7 of chapter 17. V'lo yikare od et shimcha Avram. You're no longer going to be called Avram. Avraham. Instead, your name is going to be Avraham, which indicates again, not only is this a new covenant, but it's almost a new person. You know, I'm one of these people who, you know, every so often I like to get a new haircut and it's turning over a new leaf. This is like the most extreme version of it. It's like, I now have a different name. I'm totally a new person. God literally turns to Abraham and is like, this is now your name. You're a new person. Ki av hamon goyim netaticha, because I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. Already intriguing, because the previous covenant had promised Abraham offspring and he already has offspring. But now we're telling Abraham there's going to be more offspring. V'hifreti otcha b'mod ma'od, I will make you exceedingly fertile. Untaticha legoyim umlachem mimcha yetzeu, nations and kings will come forth from you. I will maintain my covenant between me and you and all your offspring who come through you, to be the God to you and your offspring. This is already pretty striking. God is turning to Avram 13 years after finally giving him the child he requested, Yishmael, God has heeded me. He finally gets it. But now God's like, we're going to do all this again. New covenant, new opportunity, offspring. And I will be the God to your offspring. And the indication of that will be Brit Milah, circumcision. There is, however, an additional wrinkle. Until now, it is explicit that the person on the other end of this divine covenant is Avraham. Avraham is the covenantal father. Until now, Sarah has been his wife. Very important figure in Avraham's life, but that's it. It is Avraham who has been appointed to be the covenantal father. That's it. Until we reach verse 15 of chapter 17. Vayoma Elohim el Avraham, and then God says to Avraham, Sarai ishtecha, lo tikra et shema Sarai, ki Sarah shema. He also changes Sarai's name to Sarah. Uveirachti oto, I will bless her. Vegam natati mimena lachaban, and I will give her a child. And you can see I bolded the next line because it's not identical, but it's an almost perfect match to God's promise to Avraham just a few verses earlier that we saw. Uveirachtiha v'hayta legoyim malchei amim mimena yihyu. I will bless her. She will give rise to nations. Rulers will come from her. In other words, God's new covenant 13 years later is not with Avraham. It's with Avraham and Sarah. He now appoints her. He now elevates Sarah to be the covenantal mother and says she will have a child. And what seems very clear is those children will be the covenantal children. Now again, we have to remember for 13 years, Avraham has assumed the child he was promised, the inheritor to everything is Yishmael. And for 13 years, he has invested everything in Yishmael and nothing but, you know, seen Yishmael as his future. Avraham does not react well to this news. Vayipol Avraham al panav vayitzchak. He falls on his face, which is kind of a gesture of begging for mercy. And yet at the same time, vayitzchak, he also bursts out laughing. Vayomer b'libon, he says to himself, he's thinking, Halbein mea shana yibaleid, can a child be born to a man 100 years old? V'im Sarah havat tishim shana teileid, is Sarah going to be able to have a child? So his first thought is, essentially, God is promising the most extreme miracle possible. And for Avraham, that shocks him. Furthermore, however, Vayoma Avraham el Elohim, Lu Yishmael Yichya Lefanecha, were it only that Yishmael would live by your favor. In other words, Avraham turns around to God and is like, thanks very much, but I'm good. Why are we rejecting Yishmael? He's my son. I want him to, there's almost this fear that that Yishmael will now be threatened and suffer because of this, which is a covenantal dynamic I don't want to get into. I just want to dwell on the more kind of almost the parental psychology of this moment. What Avraham realizes is that God is saying, I am rejecting Yishmael. And Avraham's like, Please don't. He's my son. What's wrong with Ishmael? To which God responds in verse 19, Vayomer Elohim aval Sarah ishtacha yoledet lecha ben. Nonetheless, Sarah, your wife, will bear a son. V'karata et shmo Yitzchak. He will be called Yitzchak. V'hakimoti et briti ito levrit olam zarach harav. And I will maintain my covenant with him. It will be an everlasting covenant for all of his offspring. And then, and this is also going to be relevant, please God, for next week's share, God continues, Uli Yishmael Shematicha. I've known that I heed you regarding Yishmael. In other words, you know what, Avraham? I'll give you this. You're worried about Yishmael. Don't worry, I'm listening to you. Hine barach beirachti oto. He will also be, you know, incredibly blessed. He will be great. He'll, you know, 12 chieftains shall emerge from him. He will be a great nation. But my covenant I will maintain with Yitzchak. Whom Sarah shall bear for you, you know, at this season, this time next year. What is Avraham's reaction? After 13 years of believing Ishmael is his successor, is his covenantal child, God turns around and says, we're changing the rules. It's not just you, Avraham, it's also your wife, Sarah. Sarah will have a child, and the symbol of that covenant through Yitzchak will be Brit Milah, circumcision. Avraham, what I want you to do is circumcise the offspring of the new covenant with Sarah and Yitzchak. What does Avraham do? Verse 23 of chapter 17. Vayikach Avraham et Yishmael beno. Avraham took Yishmael, his son. Ve'et kol yilidei veto ve'et kol miknat kaspo. Every single male in his household. Kol zachar b'anshei beit Avraham vayimol et besar olatam. He circumcises them. Be'etzem hayom hazeh ka'asher diber oto Elohim. The very day God spoke with him, Avraham turns around and says, nope. You're telling me I'm going to have a child through Sarah. You're telling me that the circumcision is going to mark all of these new people, you know, to come. I'm going to do things differently. Avraham circumcises Yishmael. In other words, Avraham explicitly demarcates Yishmael as his covenantal child and all the men in his household. In other words, Avraham turns around and is like, all of these people I got, I'm already good with it. I'm already happy. This is what I wanted. And for the past 13 years, my assumption has been that this tribe I currently have, together with Yishmael, the child whom I named in recognition of God heeding me and finally giving me the blessing I asked for, finally giving me the child I want, he circumcises all of those with the symbol of the new covenant. He explicitly decides, you know what? I appreciate all of this, God. Gonna kind of do things a little bit differently. Thanks for the idea. Very much appreciate it. I'm gonna take it in its own direction. And we learn, you know, that the chapter concludes, you know, Avraham's 99 years old. That's how we know it's 13 years later. His son is 13 years old. Verse 26, Bo'etzem hayom hazeh. That very day, God told Avraham to circumcise his future child, Yitzchak, and all of those descendants. Nimol Avraham v'yishmael beno. Avraham was circumcised along with his son, Yishmael. Notice how the word son is being used to refer to, from God's perspective, the son of Avraham is going to be Yitzchak. From Avraham's perspective, the son is going to be Yishmael. V'chol anshei beito, everyone. The Torah doubles down on reminding us that circumcision has demarcated all of Avraham's household. to the question in the chat, we will come back to that at the very end, because that's also a very important idea to discuss very, very briefly, but we'll do it at the end. Now, we can already get an indication as to answering the question with which I opened, which is why is the beginning of Parashat Vayera, the following chapter in the Torah, the following story in the Torah, a repeat of what we've just read? Spoiler alert. God wants Abraham to do things the way God wanted them to be done, not the way Abraham wanted them to be done. With this in mind, with this background to the end of our parasha, God has told Abraham of the new covenant, and Abraham has gone rogue and decided to apply the new covenant to all of his existing tribe. We read the following at the beginning of our parasha. This opening story of Vayera is also one of the worst examples, or one of the best examples, but this is where text is not always good, especially when it's a parasha. We're familiar with the main beats of the story, and so we read it quickly, we read it casually, we're not really truly imagining the scene in our heads. Again, to bring up my analogy from earlier of watching movie or TV show adaptations of books you've read, whenever you read a book, you have certain images of characters in your head that, at least I'll speak for myself, often form by not really paying too much attention to what the character actually looks like. And then you see the movie and it's like, oh, that makes so much more sense. Okay. And lots of examples I could give about that. I won't bore you with them. But when we don't pay close attention to the staging almost of this scene, some of the key features of the story go under our radar. We read the following. Vayera elav Hashem ve'elonei mamre. God appears to Abraham, Terebrants of Mamre, v'hu yoshev petach ha'ohel k'chom hayom. Abraham is, so if you're now staging this scene, you have a tent. You have Abraham at the front of the tent, and God appears to him. Vayisa einav vayar. So we don't actually know the contents of this. This is an incredibly intentionally ambiguously written story at the beginning of Parashat Vayera. One major ambiguity is we're told God appears to Abraham, and the second we are informed of that, already the narrative switches. Vayisa einav vayar. Abraham looks up. Vihine shlosha anashim nitzavim alav. He sees three figures awkwardly standing nearby. Right? They're just kind of like hovering. Hello. They don't really know what to do, but they've appeared from stage left. Vayar, Abraham sees them. Vayaratz likratam mipetach ha'ohel. He runs to greet them from the entrance of his tent. So now he's run over to them. Vayishtach ha'atzar, he bows to the ground. Vayomar, he says verse 3. And now we get a really, really fascinating word, Adonai. It is the perfectly ambiguous word that lends itself to two different interpretations. One is, he is bowing low to the ground, because that's a very respectful gesture towards these three men. And the rest of the verse is his conversation with them. Alternatively, before speaking to his three guests, he speaks to God, who, remember, has already appeared to Abraham. It's unclear. It's intentionally ambiguous. But Abraham turns around and says, "Imnamat tzadichin be'inecha al nata avo me'al avdecha." He either turns to the men. He's like, guys. Don't run, come stay. Or alternatively, he's like, hold on a second, God. Got to deal with these guests. And there's actually Chazal kind of attach a lot of significance to that idea, that Chesed, comes even before kind of greeting God's presence for Abraham. It's not necessarily a negative thing Abraham is doing, but there's this wonderful ambiguity of who exactly is Abraham talking to, and it's only going to be amplified by, obviously, the better-known ambiguity of who exactly these three people are. We then get verses 4 through 8, is Abraham excitedly preparing for his guests, providing them with food. And then things get strange. Verse 9. Vayomaru elav ayesara ishtacha. Where is Sarah? The three random dudes just appeared outside Avraham's tent. And the first question they ask him, the weird icebreaker, is, where is your wife, Sarah? That is creepy. If strangers turned up at my door and was like, where's Ruthie? I'm closing the door, locking it, and calling the police. Creepy. Strange. Why are they asking about Sarah? It's interesting. Even more interesting, again, if we picture this scene in our heads. Vayoma, hine va'ohel. He responds, in the tent. Vayoma, one of them turns around and says, Shov ashov elecha ko'et chaya, v'hine vein l'sara ishtacha. I will return to you next year, and Sarah will have a child. Okay. But we also see the Sarah Shoma'at Petach Ha'ohel Vehu Achara. Sarah is at the entrance to the tent behind Avraham. In other words, the three figures can see Sarah. They are staring directly at her in the entrance to the tent. Avraham has his back to her, does not know where she is. He assumes she's somewhere in the tent dealing with things. The angels, the three mysterious figures, turn around to Avraham and ask, where's Sarah? Avraham, staring at her. The only person who does not know where Sarah is Avraham. And the angels do not tell Sarah she is going to have a child. They tell Avraham, knowing that Avraham knows this, knowing that Sarah, as we're about to learn, does not, and also knowing that Sarah is hearing everything they are saying. This is a very important image to digest. Avraham, I'm coming back next year. Sarah's going to have a child. Avraham knew that information already. He was told it in the previous chapter. Sarah doesn't know. Sarah is hanging out at the front of the tent. It's a stage whisper. Right? It's the most obvious, the only person oblivious to everything going on here is Avraham. It is intentionally a situation being constructed by the three figures in order to convey the information to Sarah without Avraham realizing that they are telling Sarah. In other words, the way I put it in my notes, which I like, is that the question, where is Sarah, is rhetorical, and the statement of verse 10 is theatrical. This is conversational theater. What we are reading is not the conveyance of information to Avraham that he's going to have a child. He already knew that. It's a very, very, very well orchestrated experience to, well, we'll get to what the purpose is. Thus, we read verse 12, Vatitzchak Sarah b'kirba le'mor. Sarah bursts out laughing, saying to herself, Acharei v'loti haitali edna v'adoni zakein. How on earth am I going to do this? Can I have a child? Now remember, she's just learning this information. She has, you'll notice, basically the same reaction as Avraham had. And it's once again, it's her own... it's her own mental thought. Both Avraham and Sarah react to this information with like sheer, like shock, astonishment, their inner thoughts. God then turns around and says the following. So now, by the way, God, who until now has been just casually watching this entire scene play out, right? I think it's pretty clear at this point to us that these three figures are also at his behest. But God's just kind of like, as it were, like sat with his arms folded, just like leaning against the tent, just watching all of this take place. He appeared to Abraham in verse one, has not been there or has not been saying anything for the next 11 verses. And then verse 13, Vayomer Hashem el Abraham, he speaks again. Lama zetzachaka sara lemo ha'af umnam eled va'ani zakanti. Why did Sarah laugh, saying it's not possible? You know, Hayipalem Hashem Dabar, is anything impossible for God? Lamo aid, and then we get this very fascinating repeat of the same thing we'd have earlier, which really confirms that these angels are some sort of, these people are some sort of extension of God. Lamo aid, ashuv elecha ko'ed chaya ulesaravem. I will return to you the next season, shall have a child. Vatachochesh Sarah Limor. Sarah lied, saying, Lo tzachakti ki yarei'a. I didn't laugh. She was frightened. Vayomer lo. Ki tzachakt. And God turns around to her. So she is again overhearing. She overhears for the second time in this story, God criticizing Abraham for Sarah laughing. And he calls her out on this. This exchange of verses is packed with so much information. It's crazy. Why, first of all, is God asking Abraham why Sarah's laughing? It's a rebuke. The entire purpose of this story is to criticize Abraham or rebuke Abraham for his actions at the end of the previous parasha, for his actions at the conclusion of chapter 17, where he ignored God's directive. Sarah will have a child. That will be the circumcised covenantal child. What should Abraham have done after God told Abraham he was going to have a child through Sarah? Dinner that night, after that conversation, you know, Be'etzem Hayom had that very day. So, funny story. God's not spoken to me for 13 years, but he just mentioned, apparently, you're going to have a child, and it's now not just me running this show. You're going to be the covenantal mother too. There's a lot to unpack emotionally, but God just kind of said that to me. He never had that conversation with Sarah. He not only did he appoint Yishmael as his covenantal child, but he conveniently forgot to relay the entire episode to Sarah. The angels come in order to inform Sarah in the most theatrically awkward way possible. They turn to Abraham when they first meet him. Where is Sarah? She's the covenantal mother. It's not just you alone now. It's the two of you together. They're not asking for the proximity of Sarah. Where is she physically? They're almost asking, where is she covenantally? It should not be you, Abraham, coming out to greet these three figures, or perhaps to put this even more strongly. It should not just be you, Abraham, having a conversation with God by yourself. Sarah should be with you. Where is she? He says, she's in the tent. In other words, she's somewhere. I don't care. Not important. They see where she is. And then they reveal to him the information. We've all been there, right? Where we should have told someone something and we forgot, or we intentionally, you know, didn't share it with them. And then it's all revealed in front of us by a third party. And it's the most awkward experience ever. The three figures here are really, really, really loving this moment. The awkwardness where they reveal to Abraham, Sarah's going to have a child. When God first instinctively asks, why did Sarah laugh? Why did she just say, like, why can't I have a child? The first subject of the rebuke is Abraham. Did you not tell her? Is this the first, and he knows, but like, is this the first time she's hearing of this? That's a problem. She should have been told this straight at the end of Parashat Lech Lecha. But you didn't. And it's only a few days after the events. So it's, you know, God is kind of already acting to stomp out the problematic episode that's just taken place. Secondly, Sarah does not recognize the power of this moment because she's not being folded in to the covenantal relationship. But what is crazy is two things. First, she overhears God talking to Abraham, which is, I'm pretty certain, the first indication that she is now hearing God's conversation. Alternatively, we could perhaps argue that between verses 14 and 15, Abraham has an awkward conversation with her. God just told me you were laughing about having a child. But either way, the response, I guess maybe you could read verse 15 as Abraham saying, no, you lied. I assume this is God talking to Sarah to further emphasize that she is the covenantal partner. She actually hears a statement from God, and God is kind of, you know, it is a rebuke of Sarah too. Like, hold on a second, not cool, Sarah. Like, I can do anything I want. But the more fundamentally powerful rebuke is Abraham, everything in this scene is designed to, for want of a better expression, embarrass Abraham. Everything is designed to rebuke what he should do. And what's really important to then recognize is what Zvi Grumet points out. If we look at verse 17, Vashem Amar, God said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, since he's going to be a great nation, populous, I've singled him out. Verse 17 perfectly flows from verse 1. God appears to Abraham while Abraham sat there. Vashem Amar, and God says, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? God has appeared to Abraham in verse 1 in order to tell Abraham about Sodom, to include Abraham, because the whole purpose and power of this covenant is an element of partnership. That's essentially what God's saying here in verses 17 through 19. I can't just act unilaterally. I told Abraham just a few days ago, he's going to be my true partner, this new covenant. I can't just do things alone anymore. I have to include him. And therefore, what God does is he interrupts his own indication of Abraham's relationship with him in order to teach Abraham a lesson about what being a partner in a covenant is. This is a doubled down rebuke, because God essentially models after this story what should have happened. Oh, look, Abraham, I am, and we see this as the reader, I share things with you, Abraham. I share things that are about to happen, because that's what covenantal partners do. The previous few verses revealed that Abraham had not done that with Sarah. And therefore, the reason that chapter 18 of Sefer Bereishit, the beginning of Parashat Vayera, is a fundamentally different story that conveys the information of verse 17 is for two reasons. The first is chapter 17 reveals that Abraham is going to have a child. Sarah is his covenantal wife. Abraham is going to have a new child, Yitzchak, and through that child will be the covenant, the new covenant. Brit Milah will mark, that will indicate its circumcision. Abraham goes rogue and says no, and instead continues to treat Ishmael as his covenantal child. Therefore, the very next story needs to once again repeat that information because, well, Abraham's not doing what he was supposed to do. The second is, it's also rebuke. It's also Musa. Abraham was supposed to include Sarah as the new covenantal mother. He hadn't told her the information. And so instead we get this ridiculous, theatrically awkward scene designed fundamentally for God to remind Abraham of what it means to be a covenantal partner, what it means to change the shape of this relationship. It's not just Abraham alone who happens to be, you know, have Sarah in tow. It's not Yishmael who's going to be the covenantal child, but instead Abraham and Sarah together with a new covenantal child, Yitzhak, who will be born the following year. What we will talk about, please God, next week is that, because Chaye Sarah, this is very relevant to Chaye Sarah, Yishmael. What happens exactly to Yishmael? There are some incredibly, incredibly important verses that, when digested with just a little bit of extra care, provide an incredibly powerful answer to the fate of Yishmael. And that, please God, we will talk about next week.